Amen. Please be seated. Makes me want to go into battle. Go into battle with you. Go into battle on a daily basis. We've been going through the book of Joshua. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. This is our fourth week, and we're still in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua and government. This is the story of God. The Bible is one continuous story of God's redemptive plan for us. It might take us a whole year to go through the book of Joshua. I don't know. We're just going to follow the Lord's lead. I can't believe we're still in chapter 1, 4 weeks in. But I did promise you that I will preach this thing in its entirety. And whatever we come across, we will tackle it one word, one sentence, one verse at a time. The book of Joshua is written by Joshua. The theological value that it adds is that Joshua is this earthly figure that he's going to lead a group of people into the promised land. It's a foreshadowing of a heavenly figure that is going to lead all of us into the promised land. It shows us a big theological words that Bible college students likes to use is omnipotent God, an all-knowing God, a powerful, mighty God, a judge who hates sins, and also a forgiving, merciful God. Two words related or repeated often in the book of Joshua is the word Elohim and Yahweh. Joshua chapter 1, it opened up with, I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be terrified because Yahweh, your Elohim, is with you wherever you go. Also, Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter, it says, he called together the Israel's leaders, chiefs, judges, and officers, they presented themselves to Elohim. Your attention on the screen here. This is simply what it means. The El means the mighty one. Elohim, the judge. Yahweh, the God, the merciful one. The word Joshua is the word Yeshua, means salvation. Jesus' name in the Hebrew is Yeshua, also means salvation. Joshua led the people into the promised land. Yeshua leads us into our final destination, which is heaven. After the famous speech last week, you heard it. Be strong and courageous. And I charge you as you leave here today last week that you're going to be in a battle out there. All kinds of temptations and pressure from the world. Joshua, it's about to cross into the promised land, leading over 500,000 people. Joshua was with Moses when Moses received the Ten Commandments. He witnessed the miracles and he heard the commands. Yes, he heard the command. And Joshua is about to pass his first test. I know, that's a long introduction. Stay with me here. Don't yawn. Don't check your Facebook or social media, TikTok. Stay with me. Joshua chapter 1. He's about to earn the respect of his people. And this is about church and government. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. Go through the camp, verse 11, and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. So a little side note here. The scripture somehow saved the tribe of Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh for special occasions. It seems like the scripture alluded to them that they have a special part of the promised land. That's what it just seems like. But these are the fighting men. These are the warriors. These are the dudes that picked up the sword and go out into battle. These are no jokes. These are the guys you would see at 5:30 a.m. at LA Fitness working out. They didn't pay me to give you that little plug. They should, but they didn't. But these are some serious dudes. He says, Reubenites, Gadites, and half a tribe Manasseh, you are going to go ahead. Verse 14, your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest. And as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land, the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. So a couple of other places, which we'll cover later as you come back to hear the story of Joshua. It just seems like God has a special place for these guys in the promised land, east of the Jordan by the sunrise. So Joshua passed his first test. Notice that the first thing Joshua took over this group of people getting ready to go into the promised land, he didn't say, here I am, I'm your leader, follow me. Here's my policies, here's how it's going to work, here's I'm going to divide up the land, here are the law of the land that you have to follow. He didn't do any of that. The very first thing he did was what? He told the people, remember Moses. Remember what Moses commanded us. Remember what Moses told us to do. Remember, Moses gave us the roadmap on how and when and who it's going to go into this promised land. The first thing Joshua did as a godly leader is that he pointed his people towards God. Verse 13, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Again, he used this phrase, Elohim Yahweh, the Lord your God. And it simply means the mighty one, the judge, the merciful one. He is going to give you rest. The second thing he told them is, I'm not your savior. I'm just a human vessel used by God, the mighty one, the judge, the merciful one. He is the one that is doing all the critical work in your lives. He is the one that gives you rest and grace. This sermon's really hard, by the way, because it has to do with government. And to be honest with you, I don't really follow our government closely, but also you might know more than I do, but that's okay. Let me tell you a secret, just between us, Mike McGovern, just between us. You guys just ignore me, but just between us in these walls and all the people who are watching online and the millions around the world. Let me tell you a secret, just between us. I can't solve your problems. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Now that we get that, I can't solve your problems. And I don't have all the right answers. Let's just put all this out there on the table, okay? What I do have to offer is the Word of God, which points you towards God. This thing called the Bible. All I have is God's word to help you walk correctly in his ways, to keep you focused and to encourage you as you go to bed at night. You wonder why this happened, that happened. I secretly pray for you from my bed. As you wonder why bad things happen to good people or people do the things that they do, I can't solve those problems, but I can offer you what you and I should do and what this has to say to encourage you to live in a broken world. I don't have the definitive answer regarding the mask issues, the vaccine issues, the booster shots, supply chain issues, inflation issues. I can't solve the problems in the Ukraine borders, nor our own borders here in the United States of America. And I can certainly tell you, I don't know why every time they show a picture of Kim Jong-un, he's holding a binoculars. I think I have two people I can bring to my comedian show, because if I say anything, you start laughing. You know this is true, right? Like every time they show a picture of Kim Jong-un, he's holding binoculars. I don't know why. But the honest truth, I know, a little humorous, but I don't have the answer. Pastors don't have answers for that. We're pastors. We're here to give you the word of God. We're not here to solve world problems. We're here to pray for you. We're here to explain how God works in the context of you and his redemptive plans. We can point you towards the mighty one, the judge, the merciful one. That's all I can offer you and consistently offer you every Sunday, that God is the only person that can give you rest. So these people, as Joshua talking to them, he says, then they answer Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and whatever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obey Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, we will put them to death. Only be strong and courageous. Remember, I promise you, I'm going to preach this thing in all of its entirety. There will be some hard verses to cover. This is one of those hard verses. Remember, this is a military conquest. Joshua is a military leader. He has a chain of command and his military arsenals ready to go in and take the promised land. And that song, God be with us. The Lord of hosts, he bends his spears, he breaks the legs, he moves mountain to the sea. Be with us. Joshua has his law and orders and his military. How do we live as Christian people in the United States? We are under the leadership of President of the past and current President Joe Biden of the United States. As Christians, how do we live and move in this landscape that we do today? Please, hang on. Pay attention online as well. I know our country is divided. I know that. I know within this congregation and people watching online, there are a wide range of opinions and political views. Is that true or no? Okay. And I have my own opinions as well. And that may or may not align with your opinions. It's just our personal preference on how things should run. But what these verses show when it comes to government and people and their leadership, it's actually really scary. It's scary for me, and it's scary for Joshua, and it's scary for those who are in charge. It's actually good for you as a congregation, because the power, it's in the followers, and the power, it's ultimately in God's control. Listen carefully. Verse 16, they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go, just as fully just as we fully obey Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, wherever you may command them, we will put them to death. Only be strong and courageous. follow your leaders as closely as they follow God. The people are reaffirming to Joshua, yes, we will follow you. We will go wherever you will tell us to go. We are ready to go in battle as long only if there is a continual evidence that the mighty one, the Elohim, the Yahweh, the judge, the merciful one is with you. And if we don't see that evident anymore, if anyone in our camp who is not following the Elohim and the Yahweh, we're going to kill them. You included. When I read that, I'm like, okay, which one of you this morning is ready to kick me out? Only follow your leaders as closely as they are following God. The power is in God, and you honor God by how far you are willing to follow that leader. Now, that is not saying we should blindly follow our leader to the point that we disregard or disobey God's commands. We answer to God first and foremost. This is a continual story of God's redemptive plan. And over and over and over again in this book, God illustrates, no matter who you put in leadership, no matter who I call to be in leadership, to prove to you a point that no man on this earth is going to give you complete rest. That's the purpose of this, that only God can do that. That's the story of God in this redemptive plan. Even Joshua, a little foreshadowing of my sermon 3 months from now, Joshua's going to sin in this conquest. And you know who paid for his sin? King David. Joshua's going to sin, and King David had to pay for Joshua's sin later, you know, like a couple months from now, so I hope you come back, okay? He says, only God can give you rest. No man in here, as he illustrates, as he showed us, that no one on this earth that we put in leadership, or to prove us a point, he put some people in leadership, and they fail. The point, your attention, only Elohim, Yahweh, can give us rest. So Joshua eloquently said these words, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. After he says, the Lord your God, Elohim Yahweh, will give you rest by giving you the land. And then Jesus came along. And then Jesus came along, and they didn't like what he was saying. So the Herodians in Matthew chapter 22, they called Jesus up for questioning. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. They sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teachers, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way God in accordance with the truth. So they're being a little bit sarcastic with him. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar, they reply. Then he said to them, go give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is to God. Then they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went on the way. Now, when you read that, you know, not that impressive, right? Like, why were they so amazed by that answer? I read that, and it's like, what's so impressive about that? Pay your taxes. You live in the, give to Caesar, what's to Caesar? Why were they so amazed by that answer? And how did Jesus dealt with government and the landscape that it was in, where Caesar is a total tyrant, right? The most vicious, violent army that ever existed, They perfected the Persians' cruelty on how to treat a human being. One time, they crucified people 3 miles long just to prove a point. That's the landscape that Jesus was in. How did he deal with it? The trap is this. So he called one of the guys, said, bring me a coin. You have a coin on you, Mike? You have a dollar, cash? Anyone got cash, coins? A coin? You got a coin? Oh, there you go. I got it. Yeah, there we go. You have a cash on you? Anyone have a bigger coin? Gold coin? Anybody? Any bigger bills than that? No. Just this, huh? Just this. You have one. Okay, you have one. All right, I got a bill. Okay. Oh, it's too small. I'm a pastor. Come on, man. That's too small. What is this guy? Come on, man. You haven't watched my late night TV show, huh? Give, give. Everybody give. Thank you. It's for lunch. Thanks, Mike. Hey, you got a bigger... Okay, here we go. Nice try, Dave. Thanks. Why do I do it? I don't know. So he said, bring a coin. So one of the people who was trying to trap Jesus brought him a coin. And on the coin, it was a picture of Caesar. Here you have a coin of a picture of Abraham. No, not Abraham. George Washington on the quarter. George Washington. The difference between this coin and the coin they would have presented to Jesus, bring it up, is that here it says, in God we trust. And on this $20 bill, that was going so... Do we have passing plate offering plates? We can just do it now. That would go. Maybe we get a couple more of these in there. No, just kidding. The difference between this coin and this is it says, in God we trust. The Roman emperor was so arrogant, and they're convinced that they are sent by God. They are children of God. They are divine, that they put it on their coin. It said, Caesar, a divine son. So for Jesus to hold this coin in his hand to answer that question, if he said yes, then he committed a sin against God, because the second commandment, it says, do not worship engraving images. So what happened is the government system that Rome had set up is to take out God altogether, that God no longer exists, only Caesar. So if Jesus would have said yes, pay taxes, he would have broke the second commandment. Don't worship anything of an engraven image. Worship your God only, which is the first commandment. The second thing is that if he would have said yes, he would have lost the people who was worshiping him as God. But if he said no, he would have been arrested for treasoning. If he would have said no, he would have been arrested for not following Caesar's order. So what did he do? He attacked their hearts. He said, give to Caesar what has belonged to Caesar. He essentially telling them, you have forgotten about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Elohim, the Yahweh, the God that brought you into the promised land. You have elevated Caesar to be your God. And because you have elevated Caesar to be your God, you have worshiped money, you have lost your ways, you have oppressed your people, you have divided your people into Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, to Samaritan Jews, the Jews that live outside the walls, that not good enough to live with you. You have created all these caste systems within your own people. You know what? Because you worship Caesar, go ahead and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you owe God your life. So give to God what you owe your God. You have forgotten your ways. You have worshiped the government. You have worshiped that this someone in the seat that you have put in, thinking that person is going to give you rest. And they won't, and they never will. So he attacked their heart, and he says, yeah, you live in this land, and you have governing body. You enjoy the blessings of it, And when those law of the land comes, you pay back whatever that law of the land requires. But don't you ever forget the Elohim, the Yahweh, that gives you rest. In this country, we have Republicans, Democrats, independents, and some. Regardless of what political party you belong to, you owe God your life. That Jesus is your Savior. Regardless who is printed on the money, is your heart for God. Our faith is in Jesus alone. Our hope in the Mighty One, the Yahweh, the Judge, the Merciful One. Leave everything else outside of the church. Leave everything else outside of the church. Leaning for a second. Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. Joshua entered into Jerusalem ready to fight. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The battle's been won because he's riding on a donkey. Joshua enters into Jerusalem telling people only God can give you rest. The Elohim, the Yahweh. Jesus entered in Jerusalem, and even the people disagree with him have to point out the fact. It's what they say. We know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you paid no attention to who they are. Even those who disagree with Jesus bring up the fact that the only person he's pointing people to, it's God the Father. Not Caesar, not anybody else, not money, not anything else, but God. So let me end with this. In the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 9. Philip, which I can safely say, church, Connected Life Christian Church. I have been with you for a long time. So you should know me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father too. So why do you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The things I have told you don't come from me. The Father lives in me and he is doing his own work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or believe because of the miracles I have done. Follow your leader as closely as they are following God. The battle, it's already been won. Jesus Christ has done that for you. When you see me, your pastor, preaching something other than Jesus, feel free to take me out. Not like during, you know, one of those, you know? Just wait until after. But what's sad is this, guys. Not in so much here, but the church is declining. Because people are getting used to not knowing the one true God, the Elohim, the Yahweh. They go to church, they go to groups, they go to these special gatherings, not even realizing what the pastor or the guy that's speaking is saying. As long as the church has something fun for their kids, or some special groups that they can go to. As long as they have someone just to say, hey, God loves you. What God? Which God? What God are you talking? Is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is the God of Jesus? Or just a random word God that you're throwing out there? That as long as the church has something fun for my children, then it's good enough. No. It's Stand firm on your faith on the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who sends his son Jesus, because that is the only God that's going to give you rest. Turn on the blue lights. Let the band come forward. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's stand. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light. Turn your eyes upon. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. Today could be the day where you walk forward, you said, I need a Savior. We have a baptistry here. The water doesn't save you. It's your form of submitting to the will of God. There's something special about that, that you belong to God. In water baptism. But if you need prayers or you've been a little bit down and things aren't going so well, maybe you have a celebration as well. Our elders will be up here to pray with you. But if you need Jesus for the first time in your life, you heard enough, you understand enough, get out of our comfort zone and come to Jesus. As the band play, I'm inviting you to come forward.